We're certainly glad that you're here today to study again from God's Word. We appreciate the fact that those visiting with us as well. We certainly count you our guest and invite you back every opportunity that you might have to be with the church family here at Gardner Lane. One of the doctors that my wife has had to go to in the past couple of months has been something called a rheumatologist. One of the things that I notice about rheumatologists is, in Louisville, is there's not many rheumatologists. Had to wait for a long time to get in, to get an appointment even, to see a rheumatologist, because there's only a couple in the entire city. When we finally got the appointment, they didn't allow me to go back. They were going to do a battery of tests on her, and I was sitting out in the waiting room. And in the waiting room, very large waiting room, you can imagine people having to wait, you know, 8-9 months to get an appointment with a doctor, and when the time comes, they're going to be there. So I noticed a group of young people sitting close to me, and I had an iPad with me and a couple of things to keep me busy while I was waiting. And I noticed on their little name tags there that a couple of the young men had elder so-and-so. And the young ladies, they had name tags as well. So after a period of time of waiting, one of them sitting very close to me, and not many people in there at that time, she said, "Can I tell you about another testament of Jesus Christ?" And I said, "Yes, you can, if you'll allow me to ask you questions at the end of you telling me." And she said, "Well, okay, she's not going to do that." Mormons. I have a daughter in North Carolina, and she's been studying on this. I don't know if it's a study at their local church or if it's a private study or whatever, but she had become very interested in the study of this. So the reason for this lesson today. So I'd ask you the question, why would I not be a Mormon, or why would you not be a Mormon? I know a couple of people who are Mormons. They're very good people. There are several teachers in here today. And if you had a class of children that were Mormons, you wouldn't have problem one with behavior. They are very, very well-behaved children. In fact, you would have just the opposite. You would probably have parents coming in all the time trying to help you in the classroom in so many different ways, because they're involved with their children many times. And that's wonderful. But from just the standpoint of the Word of God, I just want to take you to a couple of passages this morning and look at these passages, and then the lesson will be yours. One of the first things we see regarding this, I don't know if we're going to be able to read that or not, but anyway, the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. The Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. In the Bible, we see the birthplace of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived at Jerusalem, saying, So it says very plainly that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But as far as they are concerned, we see that in their book, Alma, chapter 7, verse 10, that it says that he shall be born of Mary, and he'll be born at Jerusalem, which is in the land of our forefathers. I asked this years ago to a friend of Danny's who was a Mormon, is a Mormon. And I said, well, the Bible says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and you all have him born in Jerusalem. He said, well, it's close to Bethlehem. So that was his answer concerning that. But they believe that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. In fact, when you go to the Bible, you see that people were first called Christians where? Well, we read in our Bible in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26. Acts 11 and in verse 26 it says, "And when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church, taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Doesn't seem like there's a problem with that. But in their Book of Mormon, again, Alma 46:15, "And those who did not belong to the church, those who did belong to the church were faithful, yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ," or Christians, "as they were called, because of their belief in Christ who should come." They say that the Book of Mormon was written between 600 B.C. and 421 A.D., and that people were called Christians. People were called Christians before Christ came. But again, we see in the Bible, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. Or the nature of God. We see a very simple passage in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, John chapter 4, and in verse 24, John 4, verse 24, "God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." In fact, over in Luke and in chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, he'll give a commentary on this as well. Luke 24 and in verse 39, Luke 24 verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." But there again, in a book called Doctrines and Covenants, they say that God the Father has flesh and bones, but the Holy Spirit does not. In their book, it says that God has a body, the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's. The Son also. But the Holy Spirit has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit. Were it not so, the Holy Ghost could not dwell in us. Maybe if you know something about Mormonism, you know something about polygamy. There are Orthodox Mormons today that still believe in polygamy, although many do not. But it's interesting in their writings concerning polygamy that in one writing they'll say that polygamy is a sin, and in another writing they'll say that polygamy is not. Let me give you an example. In Doctrines and Covenants again, behold, David and Solomon truly had many wives and concubines, which thing was abominable before the Lord, or before me, says the Lord. But then again, you see in another writing in Doctrines and Covenants, it says, David also received many wives and concubines, also Solomon, and Moses my servant, as also many other of my servants from the beginning of creation till this time. And nothing did they sin. And nothing did they sin. And nothing did they sin save in those things which they received not of me. And one passage is an abomination. Flip it over, another passage. It's not a sin. In fact, Mormonism teaches another covenant, another testament of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they believe that the New Testament is flawed. Therefore, you need another testament of Jesus Christ. We see, first of all, in Jeremiah, in chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. And this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. A new covenant. But the question is, do we read about a third covenant? In fact, when he talks about this over in Romans and in chapter 7, in Romans chapter 7, and the argument here is made concerning the fact that you died to one covenant so that you can live, so you can live under another. He says in Romans 7, verses 1 through 4, and personifies this as a marriage relationship. He said, or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking of those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall... So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. The question is, when the first man dies, can she be joined to two different men after the first one dies? This is the argument. This is the argument of the third covenant, that there was another testament of Jesus Christ. Mormonism teaches another gospel. We see over in Titus when it talks about there about appointing elders in every city. We see in the book of Titus and then chapter 1 and verses 5 through 9, just first part there, verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, man above reproach, husband of one wife, having children who believe." And of course, when you notice on their little name tags, it's usually very young men who they call elders. And they're not aged men. They're not married. They don't have children. But still, they believe that the Bible, the New Testament, is flawed. Therefore, we need to give you another testament of Jesus Christ. An example of the churches at Galatia, in Galatians and in chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 3, Galatians 3, verses 1 through 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected?" Are you being perfected by the flesh? They were wanting to go back to the works. Wanting to go back to the works of the law. In fact, he says over in Galatians and in chapter 1 and in verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." What is this? What's the Book of Mormon? The Book of Mormon is a different gospel. Because they believe that the New Testament is flawed. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. "For even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, let him be accursed." Mormonism discredits the Bible. Just in the idea that more had to be revealed. The New Testament was not enough. More had to be revealed. When I was thinking of the young people there that were wanting to talk to me, I thought about, you think about the Muslims and how close this is to Mormonism in this way. Muhammad and Joseph Smith, they both had their own leaders. They both disliked the religious division of their day. They both claimed a special revelation. They were both characterized as uneducated. We see that one has the Quran, one has the Book of Mormon. Both claim that the Bible is from God, but at the same time they claim the Bible is from God, they both claim the Bible is flawed because it conflicts with their own scriptures. In 1 Peter and in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 and 25. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. It says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off or fades. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Over in 2 Timothy and in chapter 3 and in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, do we believe this, that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work? One book there. Second, yeah, I put it up there for you. Second Nephi, chapter 29, verse 3, a very famous quote that says, a Bible, we've got a Bible. But they needed something else beyond that, because they felt that the Bible was flawed. One other thing here, and then we'll stop for today. As Kyle was talking in his class this morning, Joseph Smith, when he started this and received this from this special angel, Moroni or Moroni, he stated that it was in a language called the Reformed Egyptian language. That's what the language was translated from. Reformed Egyptian language. But it's amazing when you start to go through the Book of Mormon that you see that it quotes directly from the King James. In this second Nephi, in verse 12 and 13, it says, the Lord have removed men far away, yet there shall be a tenth, and they shall return, and shall be eaten as the teal tree, which would later be translated the terebinth tree. And as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. But when you go over to the King James Version, you see these words in italics here. They're not in the original, but help you to better understand the meaning of the passage. These exact same words are in the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith didn't even take the time to take out what the King James writers put in italics. In fact, in 1812, Book of Mormon came out in 1830. In 1812, there was a man named Solomon Spaulding who wrote a novel. It was stolen from the printing shop. And how about that? It came up later, 18 years later, as the Book of Mormon. His daughter signed affidavit saying that my father read this novel to me in 1812 when they said it was brought by the angel Moroni in 1830 on gold plates. Well, that's it for today, folks. Thank you for your attention. it's good to go over things like this sometimes, talk about what different people believe. We're not trying to belittle people, not trying to make fun of people, we're trying to teach people the truth. And hopefully they will come to a knowledge of the truth. So with just a couple of simple things I gave you this morning, maybe if you run into somebody that believes this teaching, that you might be able to talk with them or to open up a study to where we can have a study with them. I've never had a study with a Mormon yet, because they don't, for whatever reason, they don't want to study with me. Maybe they want to study with somebody else. But I've never had one study with me yet. But we would encourage you that if you need to respond to the gospel this morning by being baptized into Christ, that you have the opportunity to do so. Or if you need to come back to your first love, repent of your sins, I invite you to come now while together we stand and we sing.